So what I would like to address is a few questions. I'm going to, you have to, as they say, hold cup, hold your head. Hold cup is hold your head, which means follow the, try to remember the, or follow along with these questions. I'm going to ask a series of questions and try to answer all of them. So number one, there's another halacha about the Hanukkah menorah, and that is that the proper place of putting it, I mean, we all put it in the windows, I mean, there's all sorts of halachas about where to put it in the entrance, but the proper place of putting the Ner Hanukkah when you're living in places like this is inside, is by the window looking outside. But that's not really the proper place. That's not the ideal place. If you're in a location, in Yerushalayim, they do this. If you're in a place where you can put them there outside, and you know, it's in the street, then the ideal location to put it is actually between 3 and 10 tefachim from the ground. A tefach is a fist width. So 3 tefachim would be about that much, and 10 tefachim is about the height of a table. So the ideal place to put the menorah outside, and some even do it on the inside as well. Some people do want to put it on a very low table on the inside of the house as well. I've never really seen that so much, but the Gemara says the ideal position from the ground to put the menorah is between 3 and 10 tefachim from the ground. So that's somewhere about over here, you know, look, somewhere not too close to the ground, but not too high either, right? That's the ideal location to put the Ner Hanukkah. Higher than that is okay. It's still kosher, but you should never put it more than 20 amos from the ground. 20 amos is 20 cubits, which is about 30 feet. So 30 feet is for sure possible, it's invalid. And the reason for that is because you can't see it. It has to be in a position where a person can naturally see it by looking up, and they can see it. They can see the Ner Hanukkah. So if it's too high up, that's why there's a big shaila about putting a Ner Hanukkah, you know, if you live in a tall building and you're high up in the, you know, on the third, fourth, or fifth, whatever, high story. So there's all shailas about that. But if you're outside, if you're putting it outside in the ideal way, then you shouldn't put it higher than 20 amos, higher than 30 feet from the ground. Ideally, put it between 3 and 10 tefachim, which is, again, somewhere, you know, around about 4. How high is the table? 3 feet? A little bit less than 3 feet, right? So the question is why? What's the significance of that? Like, why are we so particular about putting it in that position? That's question number one, okay? Okay, put that question on the shelf. We'll come back to it. Another question. In the Alei Nisim, in the what we say every day, in the Shmoneh Esrei, in the special insertion of the Shmoneh Esrei for Hanukkah, so we say, it's very interesting, when you read through it slowly and carefully, there's so much, many questions you could ask about it, but here's just a couple of them. So it says, it goes through a little bit of the sequence of the history of the story of the Hanukkah, and it says that they, in the days of Matisyahu, Ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and his children, his sons, when they, Kesha'on de Malchus Yovan, when the kingdom of, the, when the Greeks fortified and strengthened themselves against the Jewish people to make them forget the Torah, to take them away from their religious practice. So Hashem brought a miracle, etc. And they defeated them in the war. They vanquished them in the war. And then it goes on, it says, and for you, Hashem, you made your name great and holy in your world. And for your people Israel, you performed a great salvation, and salvation and freedom on this particular day. And then afterwards, your children came into the temple. They came into the temple. The Kohanim came into the temple. And they cleared away the sanctuary to take away all of the defiled, contaminated materials and stuff which was defiled and contaminated by the Greeks. And they purified the sanctuary. And they lit lamps in the court, in your holy courtyards, plural. Courtyards, plural. For Kavish Shemonas Yimei Chanukah Elo, and then they established 8 days of the Yom Tov of Chanukah. So the question is, what are these courtyards? We always talk about the miracle of Chanukah and how, I mean, this is going through the sequence, going through the history, that they cleared out, they defeated the Yavanim, the Greeks, and then they went into the base of Migdash, they cleared it out, and they lit the menorah. They lit the menorah, and the miracle happened. So really this line of, v'hedliku neiris b'chatzos kotshecha, they lit lamps in your courtyards, plural. What's it talking about? I don't know if anyone's ever noticed that before. It should say they lit neiros, they lit the menorah inside your chotzer, and even the truth is the base of Migdash where the menorah was lit, it was in the heichal. That's not called a chotzer. The chotzer, really, the courtyard of the base of Migdash, was outside. The heichal, which is the sanctuary right before the Holy of Holies, is called the heichal. That's where the menorah stood. So really, what it really accurately should say is that the hidliku neiros, okay, neiros plural, the lamps, because they lit for several days. They lit the menorah beheichol kodshecha. They lit it in the sanctuary of your holy sanctuary, right? I mean, it really sticks out like a sore thumb. Like, what's it saying of it? In the chatzos kodshecha, in the courtyards, in your holy courtyards. That's another question. Okay, so we've got two questions so far. Right, what's the meaning of the position of the menorah? What's the meaning of this? Another question is, this is another question which really has three parts to it. So another question is: in addition, that's the Alanisim prayer which we say in the Shemone Esrei, but also we have another prayer when we light the Hanukkah candles, and after you light them, you say Haneiros Halalu Anu Madlikim. These Neiros we light, right? Now where is this? What page is it on in the Art Scroll Siddur? What page? Does anyone know this off by heart?
782.
782. Okay, very good. That was without a calculator as well. So in the paragraph that you say right after you light, these candles were lighting for the miracles, for the wonders, for the salvations, etc., for the wars that you performed for our forefathers in those days, at this same time period. Through your holy Kohanim. So what's that about? Like holy, all of a sudden now we're mentioning the agents who the miracle happened through. I mean, there are many miracles when we talk about and commemorate the miracles of Purim or Pesach. We don't emphasize the miracles of Purim and the miracles of Pesach through Moshe, through Mordechai and Esther. We know Mordechai and Esther were the agents of the miracle of Purim. We know Moshe was the agent. He was the one who was bringing about the miracles via Hashem's hand. But this, we don't canonize, so to speak, the emphasis on the actual agents of who the miracle took place through. And here, there's a focus over here on the Kohanim Kadoshim, on the holy Kohanim. Now, you'll tell me, well, they fought the war. Mm-hmm. They fought the war. But that's not why we're lighting the menorah, right? We don't light the menorah because of the war. It's a very important distinction. You know, there are two miracles which happened in times of Hanukkah. One was the victory against the Greeks, and the other was the miracle of the menorah. Is the whole ceremony enacted for the war or for the miracle of the menorah? Miracle of the menorah. So we understand, makes sense. Yes, the Kohanim were the agents and they fought the war against the Greeks, but that's not why we're lighting the menorah. And the role of the Kohanim played in lighting the menorah, they just lit the menorah, but the miracle's not happening through their hands. I mean, if the focus is all about lighting the menorah and the miracle of the menorah, through your Kohanim Kadoshim, through your holy Kohanim. I mean, they went in there, they did their job, the Kohen was doing his job, and miraculously by itself, the oil lasted for 8 days. So to emphasize the fact that the miracles of the menorah is happening through the holy Kohanim, it's a strange thing, it's a strange focus, a strange emphasis. And also another question is why Dafka Kohanim Kadoshim? Holy Kohanim, why not righteous Kohanim or pious Kohanim? There are many adjectives to describe a righteous person. Tzadikim, chasidim. What's the emphasis of Kohanim Kadoshim, holy Kohanim? I mean, I understand, again, Kohanim are, you know, they are the holy, you know, so to speak, the holy members of the people. But this emphasis on the holy Kohanim, that the lighting of the menorah is through the holy Kohanim, the miracle of the menorah through the holy Kohanim. It's a strange thing. So what's going on over here? So all these different questions really, I think, can be answered with one idea, with one concept. And this is based upon something which I saw in the essays of Rabbi Yerucham Olshan from the Sefer Yerech Lemoadim, a very beautiful Sefer, and has a lot of essays in my Marim, all the Yom Tovim I've read from him before. So he quotes over here Malbim. The Malbim is a famous biblical commentator, famous commentator on the Chumash. And the Malbim is discussing the Pasuk, Kadoshim Tihiyu, Ki Kodesh Ani. This Hashem says in the Torah, be holy. I think it's taken from Parashas Kedoshim. Be holy, for I am holy. Hashem says, be holy, for I am holy. So the Malbim explains, what does it mean that Hashem is holy? I mean, us being holy, you know, it's separating from indulgences. But what does it mean Hashem is holy? Kadosh ani for Hashem is holy. So he writes, Kedusha ha-nemeres itzel Hashem, sanctity, holiness, which is stated in the Torah with reference to Hashem, means mashiyala min ha-nhaga ha-tivyas. It means this, that Hashem lifts himself higher than the normal hanhaga, the normal providence and interaction with the world. He lifts him higher, he lifts himself higher than the typical hanhaga zateva, the normal natural phenomena of how the world runs, to anhaga nisius ployus, to a miraculous intervention. Basically, he's contrasting the two different formats and two different modes with which Hashem intercedes with the world. He intercedes using the forces of nature, and uses all the forces of nature, tava, nature, and he intercedes and interacts and oversees and does providence in the world through the forces of nature, or he does it lemalamanateva. He goes above nature and brings miracles. That's the difference between a miracle and a non-miracle. Everything is a miracle, really. Everything is a miracle. Rising of the sun is a miracle, but that's a miracle betocha teva. It's a miracle within the normal forces of nature. But then there's lemalamanateva. There's above nature, which, and there are different levels of above nature, really open miracles, and then there's, you know, quote-unquote accidents and amazing things and coincidences and things like that. They're also miracles. However, when Hashem conducts himself in a lemala minateva, an above nature way, and his providence is above nature, and things are happening in a miraculous way, that's called Kedusha. That's called Kedusha. That's called holiness vis-a-vis Hashem, he writes. It is nimshach lefisit, that's Kedusha. And he's mevatel, he abrogates the normal systems of teva. However, he says, ulam, however, Hashem orach sidrei ha'olam, Hashem organized the world, v'anagoso, and he also organized his own hanhaga, his own providence in the world, that hanhaga should go precisely in accordance with our hanhaga. The word hanhaga is conduct and behavior, right? So his hanhaga is a mirror image of our hanhaga. His hanhaga, his providence, and his interception, and his interceding of the world is a mirror of how we conduct ourselves as well. It's all nimshach, it's all drawn after how a person conducts himself in his own miniature universe. How we conduct ourselves in our own miniature universe. Shema tiviyim, moshlim, ba'olam akotim, because if natural impulses and desires and knee-jerk reactions are dominant in our miniature universe, va'nefesh nimshach esacha achoma, and a person's soul is drawn after his physicality, his mortality, his temporal nature, his emotional state, and his nefesh, his higher self, is drawn after his lower self. Oz gam ba'olam ha'gadol, and also in the macro universe, in Hashem's running of the world, hateva shereres, then also nature rules. So if we allow our natural impulses to rule, then Hashem will make nature rule, and we'll just conduct the world through the channels of nature. And everything is just going to utilize nature, and things will just happen the way they happen because that's how nature works. When a person sanctifies himself and lifts himself higher than nature, he's yiskadish himself, lifts himself higher than his own nature, right? He lifts himself higher than his own nature. The yisnasim in achoma, and raises himself higher than the natural base character that he is, to anhaga bechirias, to a free choosing state. Being really, it's interesting, and there's an expression, I was discussing this with someone yesterday. What is a balmidos? A balmidos is an expression, common expression. A balmidos is somebody, colloquially it's translated as someone who's a mensch. Midos are good character traits. So balmidos, oh, this person's a balmidos. He's describing somebody as a very refined individual, a balmidos. It's really not really the proper definition, right? If you really examine the expression balmidos, the word bal means what?
Master.
Master of midos. The master of midos is somebody who has control over his midos. Because a person could be a mensch naturally, because he's been raised to be a mensch. He's been educated to be a mensch. Mm-hmm. So then he's a mensch, no question about it. He's a mensch. It's a good thing to be a mensch, right? But to be a balmidos is an altogether different level. And the truth is, you could have a mensch who, you could have someone who's not a mensch, but a balmidos. right? Because who a Balmidos is really, we don't know who a Balmidos, only I know, and Hashem knows if I'm a Balmidos, right? But you don't know if I'm a Balmidos or not. I could disguise myself, or I could present myself as being a mensch, but really maybe I'm not being a Balmidos, maybe I'm just staying status quo, maybe I've been raised this way, and I'm not working on myself, not lifting myself higher than my own nature. And then you can have somebody who's not such a big mensch, but he's a Balmidos because he's working on himself, because he's lifting himself higher. He's working on himself. He's working on his, you know, you don't see it so readily, and maybe the dominant feature of his personality is that he's not such a big mensch, but he's working on himself. He's there slowly but surely. He's working in the, and that's not for me to judge what he should be working, what he shouldn't be working on. But a Balmidos is somebody who is a master on his Midos, which is the same thing as Kedusha. Kedusha is being a master over the baser desire, the baser impulses. I don't say that, not just desires, baser impulses, knee-jerk reactions, emotional responses, whatever you naturally feel, whatever you naturally do. That's called Kedusha. When a person rises above his natural impulses, his natural reactions, his natural knee-jerk reactions, that's called Kedusha. And then Hashem mirrors that. Hashem mirrors it. He mirrors that in his Hanhaga. When the Seichel is Gova, and the mind and the intellect and the Nefesh, the godly divine Nefesh is in control, is dominant. And that means, we discussed this last week about making choices, constantly making choices, always being aware of who we are, what we're doing, and making the right choices in every single moment. Oz gam ba'olam yiskadish Hashem. Then also in the world, in the bigger world out there, Hashem will become sanctified, so to speak, elevated to now conduct the world in a miraculous way, to now go above the natural order, to now bring about things in a miraculous way. And that's what it means in Mekadeshim Atem Atzmachem. If you sanctify yourselves, the Ma'ale Ani Lechem Ki'ilu Kedashtem Osei, then it's like you've sanctified me, meaning you've now triggered me, Hashem says, that I'll now go above nature for you as well. She is Kadesh Hashem, Behanogas Olam, Nahaganogas Beliyas, Tali Begadu, because that conduct of a miraculous intervention is dependent upon us being miraculous, on us being miraculous, and us going above our natural impulses. So now, with that backdrop, we can really plug it into the whole story of Hanukkah. The Bach, who's a famous, one of the famous commentators on the Torah, the Bach, Joe knows the Bach very well, right? Bach is on Yeridah too, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So the Bach is one of the famous halachic commentaries on the Torah, the precursor to the Shulchan Aruch. So you got to read the fine print when it comes to these kinds of things. You got to read the fine print. Listen to this. Kashachazri b'teshuva, when the Jewish people did teshuva in the days of Hanukkah, limsor nafsham, to sacrifice themselves, fighting against the Greeks. That we know, there's the famous story, the minority against the majority, the weak against the strong. And they went out on a limb and they fought against them. So we get this image and this picture of these valiant warriors, these valiant Hashmonaim, fighting with their swords in their hand and their shields, and we're going to fight the enemy, and everyone's so proud of the Jewish might and the Jewish, you know, vigilance to fight against the enemy. Let's read the fine print. Kashachazu b'teshuva, when they did teshuva, to be Mosa Nefesh, to sacrifice themselves and put themselves under threat, fighting the Greeks, al ha'avoda, for the service of Hashem. They were Mosa Nefesh to serve Hashem. You know, people forget that part of it. The Mesiris Nefesh that they exhibited wasn't just Mesiris Nefesh to survive, to be alive. We have Jewish survival. We need that too. Obviously, you don't have Jewish survival. You don't have any mitzvahs. But the ikka is, the target is avoda. What avoda? The avoda is based on Mikdash. The avoda is a mitzvah. The avoda is a Torah. The avoda, the service, the spiritual service, devotion to Hashem. That's why we're fighting against them, so we can serve Hashem and do mitzvahs and do the avoda in the base of Mikdash. The Mesiris Nefesh of the Chashmonaim was for the avoda. As a result of that, Hoshiyom Hashem, then Hashem saved them. Al Yidei Kohanim, over the avoda, through these Kohanim, who were truly dedicated, and they Mosa Nefesh, they sacrificed themselves for the avoda in the Beis Hashem. And therefore a miracle happened through them. They were the trigger of the miracle. They triggered the miracle. Nasa Neis Gamke, but Neiris, through them Neiris, Tachas Hashem, He Aru Nafshem, because they lifted themselves higher than their natural impulses, their nature. They went above their nature for the sake of serving Hashem. They went about themselves for the sake of Hashem. That's Kedusha. The Kedusha they exhibited was because they sacrificed themselves for the sake of serving Hashem, for the sake of the Beis HaMikdash. That was the Kedusha, the Kahanim. So therefore, it's true that the miracle of the Neiros didn't happen. It wasn't that they actually, in contrast to the war. So in the contrast to the war, they were actually fighting the battles themselves. So therefore, it's apt to say that the wars took place through the Kahanim. But we know that, as I said before, the miracle of Hanukkah, the mitzvah of Hanukkah, was not enacted because of the war. It was enacted because of the miracle of the Shemen. So how were the Kahanim involved in the miracle of the Shemen, of the Neiros? They just lit it. But the answer is, this is the answer, because they activated that. They activated that miracle. Because Hashem goes out of Teva, goes out of nature, and conducts the world miraculously, commensurate with our acting miraculously, commensurate with our going above our nature and doing things for the sake of Hashem and lifting ourselves higher and going higher than our baser impulses to serve Hashem, to act with Kedusha. If we act with Kedusha, He behaves with Kedusha and He makes miracles happen. So therefore, it was Al Yidei Kohanim Kedusha, Kedushecha. The Nes of the Shemen, the Nes of the Menorah was through the indirectly, the Kohanim Kedusha. That also answers why it doesn't say Kohanim Tzadikim or Kohanim Chasidim, because Kedusha, based upon the Malbim, Kedusha means lifting yourself above nature. That's what Kedusha is, lifting yourself above nature. Lifting myself above my natural impulses, for the sake of serving Hashem, for the sake of mitzvahs. That's what Kedusha really is. And when that happens, then Hashem acts with Kedusha towards us and makes miracles happen as well. So with that appreciation, it's very beautiful, just a short little essay here, but a very, very, such a beautiful thing. If we now go back. So if we now go back to the other questions which I asked, the other question was about the position of the menorah being between 3 and 10 tefachim. So this is very interesting. You have to have a little bit of knowledge about the halachic status of a Rishus HaYochid and a Rishus HaRabin. What's a Rishus HaRabin? Rishus HaRabin is a public domain. A Rishus HaYochid is a private domain. So we're in a private space, an enclosed area, which has four walls around us. That's called an enclosed area. Once you go onto the street, it's a Rishus HaRabin, a public area. And one of the halachas relevant to Hilchos Shabbos is that there's a rule called Lavud. Lavud is if any area which is three tefachim from the ground, like a very short distance, it's not even considered separated. It's like it's considered sitting on the ground. So that doesn't count at all. So we want to put the whole goal is to put the menorah in the street. The halacha is to put the menorah in the street, in the Rishus HaRabin, in the public area. Putting it within three tefachim, it's not like even being in the street, because it's like literally the ground itself. It has to be in the street, it has to have a visible presence inside the street. One of the halachas, though, is of a Rishus HaRabin, technically, is that above 10 tefachim, it's no longer the Rishus HaRabin. It's called a Mokim Pator, it's an exempt area. And Hilchos Shabbos, laws of Shabbos, not relevant for right now, but it has a whole different status in halacha. The bona fide Rishus HaRabin, the bona fide public space, is between 3 and 10 tefachim from the ground. Again, we said above 20 amos, which is about 30 feet, that's you can't see anywhere. It's even worse than that in this situation. But the ideal location is between 3 and 10 tefachim, which is the bona fide Rishus public area. That's where the menorah has to go. Why there? The answer is because what were the Greeks trying to do? What were the Yavonim? What was their campaign? What was their mission? What was their modus operandi? What were they trying to do? They were trying to bring the street into the home. That's what they're trying to do. They oppose spirituality. They oppose all of the ruchnius and the relationship with Hashem, Torah, mitzvahs. They could tolerate Jews being alive. They weren't out to murder and commit genocide against the Jewish people. That was Purim. The Yevanim wanted to eliminate the spirit, the neshama, the soul, the mitzvahs. So they wanted to bring, and the best way to do it is push the street inside the house. Bring the street into the house. Bring all of the values of the street. Bring the values of culture. Bring the values of the world. Bring the values of all of the stuff out there. Bring it into the Yiddish home. You'll succeed. Once you bring all of the stuff into the Yiddish home, everything is like it's just a matter of time. Bring the TV into the home. Right? That's it. They bring the TV. And that's, this is one of the challenges that, you know, the Jewish community has had for many years now, you know, with TV. And back when this started, when this TV started coming in England, I was lucky because all we had when I was growing up was BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV.
Monty Python.
Yeah, but even then it was bad. But it's like, you know, this is why traditionally Yidden, you know, from a Yidden, observant Jews don't have TVs because of the shtusim and the kind of the pritzus and the immorality and all of the stuff which is just flows in you. Yeah, I'm going to, hey, what are you doing over there? I'm attaching some pipes to my house, some wires to my house. What's coming through those wires? Oh, the street, or the gutter, all of the schmutz of the street. I'm feeding into my house. Oh, very nice. That's a smart idea. Right? Now, obviously, you know, again, speaking to all of those voices out there, you have to know what's going on. You can't stick your head in the ground. Yes, I know there are ways to find out what's going on. There are plenty or good way, but it's when it's done without any limitation, without any boundaries, and the pipes of schmutz and shtusim and immorality and all of the impurities which are being fed inside the home. That's Yavin coming into the Jewish home. You push it. They're pushing it all into our home. Right? Now, with internet, it became an even more problem. That's a major, 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 major problem with internet. That's why there are so many filters now. There are very, very effective filters on computers, which is essential that every single home should have. If you have a computer, you should have a filter on it. Even if you don't have, even if a person doesn't have a tendency to look at things which they shouldn't be looking at, it's before the eyes. All the stuff, all of the false values are all right in front of your eyes, in front of your ears constantly. We don't want that. A Jewish home is a Jewish soul. That's what a Jewish home is. So the Yavin was trying to push all that into the Jewish home. So as they try to push it in, we push it. We try to push Kedusha out.
Well, it is our culture.
They're pushing that culture into the Jewish home. Right. Our mission is to push Yiddish mm-hmm. Kedusha out into the street. Mm-hmm. And therefore the menorah is put into the street mm-hmm. by the Rosh Hashanah Rabbim in that space over there, that area, which best or most in the most bona fide way represents the street. The Rosh Hashanah Rabbim. So the goal is to push the Kedusha into the street, to push this Kedusha into the street, push it out of the house, push out the Tumah, oppose it, push the Tumah out of the house, and push the Kedusha into the street. Really what that is, right? What that is, it's the same thing as lifting yourself higher. That's Kedusha, is going above, because the street is the body. The street is impulse. The street is just reaction, is just spontaneous reaction to desires. That's what the street is. The soul is the seichel. The soul is higher than the street. So it's the same thing. It's all the same idea. The Chanukah, the Kiddush of Chanukah is pushing your neshama out. Pushing your neshama out into your own personal street. Pushing and lifting my neshama out above my own personal street, my own personal desires, my own personal body. That's what it is. When a person does that, a person becomes a source of light, a source of light. So it goes back now to the other piece in what we said before. The first question we started with is that why does it say that they lit the candles, the menorahs in the chatzos kodesh, in your holy courtyards? Mm. Right? So there's a medrash which is very interesting. The medrash says that when they in the parasha of Tetzaveh, which talks about the menorah. So the pasuk says, "Ata tzaves b'nei Yisrael, command the b'nei Yisrael to light the menorah." And it says, "Give me a second." "Where is it over here?" It says, "Okay, The verse says, light for yourself." There's a, I can't find the pasuk where it says in a plural wording, plurality. But that's not, the punchline is this, that the rabbi said, Kaven shahim adlikin, a menorah, when they would light the menorah, this is in the times when the menorah was lit at the very beginning, not the time of Chanukah, this is the menorah of the Mishkan even. Mm-hmm. And then in the times of the Beis HaMikdash also, before the whole story of Chanukah, when they lit the menorah, kol chatzah shahais b'Yerushalayim, every courtyard in Jerusalem, was able to utilize the light of the menorah. So, that's why it says, they shall take for your, the plural, they shall take the plural, that everyone benefited from the light. In other words, the light of the menorah had this miraculous power to radiate out into the courtyards of Jerusalem. That's what happened. That the menorah itself, the power of the menorah, had this radiance out. So when it says over here that they lit the neiros in the courtyards, it may well be they lit the menorah inside the kodesh, the sanctuary. But because they'd restored the Kedusha and they'd already exhibited all that Kedusha of rising above their nature and pushing their neshama out into the street and pushing the neshama higher than the body, so then the result is that it all radiates out. It all just radiates out. It succeeded. They lit the menorah inside the Kodesh, but there's a lot of symbolism in this. They lit inside the Kodesh. They lit the light inside their own hearts, and then the neshama was aflame. And now that neshama was aflame above, rising higher than the physicality, the baser impulses, our baser desires, and therefore it all radiates out. Everything, every part of life and my life and my people around me become radiated by my light as well. They were lighting in the courtyards of your holy courtyard. So what is the idea? The idea is really, it's pushing the neshama out. You see, every Yom Tov has a theme, and obviously every Yom Tov really, ultimately, every day and every Shabbos, and every Yom Tov, every mitzvah really is targeted towards bringing the neshama out and connecting to Hashem. But each Yom Tov has its particular flavor. Chanukah, the flavor of Chanukah is because there was an opposition. There was like a mamash, a force, an opposition of pushing the street inside into our homes and pushing the tum and the impurity into our lives. There was a real bona fide force. They were trying to oppose that. So that's what they're trying to do. We've got to push against that. We've got to push against it by pushing against and pushing the neshama out, pushing our neshamas out, lifting our neshamas up. Lifting on the neshamas higher than our basic desires. That's what it means. That's what it means to push our neshamas out into the street. Is lifting ourselves high to recognize my weaknesses, to recognize my flaws, to recognize what I need to fix, and lift my neshama higher than those baser impulses. I said on Wednesday night that the one Yom Tov that this is akin to, out of all the Yom Tov, we discussed this on Wednesday night, that there's so many connections and so many similarities between Chanukah and Sukkot. Without going into it again, but there's a lot of references and connections to Chanukah and Sukkot. So Sukkot, we know, we celebrate Sukkot as the culmination of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, of the Teshuvah of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You don't have Sukkot without Teshuvah, right? Sukkot is commemorating the clouds of glory, but we don't commemorate the clouds of glory which appeared when the Jewish people came out of Egypt immediately, right? That's not the clouds of glory we commemorate. We commemorate the clouds of glory which came back after the sin of the golden calf and after the teshuvah, the Jewish people, for the sin of the golden calf. And then the clouds came back representing the success of the teshuvah and the reconciliation of the Jewish people and Hashem. The clouds of glory come back, and now we commemorate. So we, every single year, we celebrate the return of the Shekhinah after Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. We celebrate the return. We've done teshuvah. So if Chanukah is like Sukkot, there can't be a Chanukah without teshuvah. You can't have Chanukah without it. That's why many sources say that the ultimate final Gemar Din, the final day of judgment, is Chanukah. Final day of judgment, Chanukah. This is the ultimate for whatever. And the commitments we thought about on Rosh Hashanah, we should revisit them. Take out your notebook. Take out your ledger, which you wrote down all your things which you wanted to do on the commitments you wanted to make for the coming year. This is the time to revisit them and to greet the Shekhinah, to greet the divine presence in the wake of the Teshuvah, in the wake of lifting ourselves higher and pushing on the Shomers out into our streets, into our personal streets, and lifting on the Shomers higher than our basic desires. And that's what it's all about. This is what Chanukah is all about. In other words, it's about pushing it out. I saw it just this morning. I wanted to just add this because I was learning this morning, I'm up to 72B in Maseches Yuma. So I was going through the Gemara, I wonder if there's going to be anything on this page which could connect to my class this morning. And lo and behold, right, here's a good line. The Gemara is discussing the power of Torah, of learning, not just the power, but the importance of synchronizing our knowledge with our behavior when it comes to Torah. You know, the Aron Kodesh, also a person, the inside, the outside should be like the inside should be like the outside. The Aron Kodesh is made up of three boxes. the outer box is gold, the inner box is gold, and you know, it's symbolizing the idea. Your inside should be like the outside should be like, there should be synergy, there should be harmony between my inside and my outside. It's about harmonizing everything and not keeping things inside of myself, so not keeping the neshama within, putting the neshama out, pushing my neshama out against the forces which are opposing the expression of the neshama. So the Gemara says that Machriz Rabbi Yannai used to exclaim, Chaval al delesle darta, woe to the person that doesn't have a courtyard. Woe to the person that doesn't have a courtyard, but he has a gate to the courtyard. He doesn't have a courtyard, but he has gates to the courtyard. So what does that mean? He has a gate to the courtyard. Right, but he doesn't have the courtyard. The courtyard is
Yerushamayim, fear of heaven.
He has the gate to the courtyard, meaning he has the entrance to it, but doesn't put it into practice. So he's not bringing his knowledge into practice. So he's got the gates, but he doesn't have the courtyard. He's not bringing into practice, into his practical behavior. So that's the concept. This is the idea that we have to. Rashi says, or read the Rashi, Shatora Eina. Ella Shara. The Torah, his connection to the Torah is merely a gate. Torah is only a gate to Yerushamayim, to the fear of heaven. Torah is a gate to the fear of heaven. Lekach tzorech shetaktim le Yerushamayim. That's why you have the Yerushamayim. You have to have fear of heaven first. So a person, you know, I don't have the courtyard, but I have the gate. I have the knowledge. It's inside of me. And that's the idea. This is the opposite to what the message of Chanukah is pushing the neshama outward, out into my life and into the streets of my life. I'm pushing my neshama above my natural impulses into the streets of my life. That's the that's one of the messages of Chanukah. So may we all be zocha to merit to be able to again revisit our commitments, revisit the things which we thought about in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and push ourselves more and to push out that neshama inside of us to overcome and to rise above the natural impulses which we typically go with, and to push our neshamas into the street, and thereby push our light into the street of life as well.
Amen.